I want to invite you to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Jesus was a master teacher, taught in parables. And this is a very familiar parable, as I just prayed. The parable of the soils. Sometimes it's referred to as the parable of the sower, but it's the parable of the soils. And it's a very important message that Jesus taught. So important, in fact. Speak up. Sorry. Can you hear me now? So important that Mark and Matthew both reported this parable to us to read and understand. And it has great significance. You see, our Lord traveled from place to place, from town to town, preaching the gospel. By the way, just as an aside, if you go back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "From that time Jesus began preaching, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" Same words John the Baptist used in Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. So Jesus taught repentance and that salvation is through him. Anyone who doesn't think repentance is a fundamental element of the gospel is frankly lost. We've heard things like this. We've talked about these things in our Christian circles, like repentance is a work. Like some people think repentance is a work, so you don't really need to do it because you can't work your way to heaven, right? But frankly, our Lord and Savior commands us to repent. It's the first words out of his mouth. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm not sure how anyone can justify stating repentance is not an essential element of the Christian life or the Christian faith. So Jesus taught, and he did so publicly, and it was not received by everyone. As we know, anyone who's witnessed in this room, the gospel message is not received by everyone, which we'll see when we go through the parable. You see, Jesus tried stoning him. When Jesus had his message, when he had his public ministry, they tried to kill him. John 8:59 historically records that fact, that they tried to kill Jesus. And another account of attempted murder of Jesus happened in John 10:59. You can write these down and look those up, but that's historical fact. Attempted murder of Jesus, the Savior. Now, so the parable of sorrows is very important because it's a turning point in Jesus' ministry. Matthew 13:34 says, "From this time on, he spoke to them only in parables." I read from MacArthur's explanation the reason why this was. He explains that Jesus only spoke in parables so that his teachings would be hidden from unbelievers and revealed only to those who believe. It's sort of like a judgment on the Jews. At some point, Jesus declared, "Okay, I'm teaching in parables, and these mysteries will be a mystery to you, but believers will believe and understand." So the parable helps us understand the reception of the gospel. If you ever witnessed anyone in your life, perhaps you've seen the scattering of the seed, which we'll talk about in a second, where you scatter the seed and it goes on the four different soils. You're familiar with the parable, right? You've probably seen where it's landed, or you perceive how it's been perceived, right? You've seen how the spreading of the gospel has affected people, and you can see them land on all four of those soils, okay? The gospel is the single most important understanding anyone can have on this planet, right? Salvation. Or what must we do to be saved? That's the question, right? Romans 10:17. Faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. One hears the gospel to be saved. The gospel, the good news, is so wonderful. I trust if you're a Christian today, and I suspect we all are, we can't even describe the words of what our salvation means to us. It's, we fall so drastically short in our way of worship, in our way of obedience. It's so wondrous, and yet God forgives us, and it's a familiar scripture verse, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, right? None of us deserve that. I've grown since I've left here. And one of the things I've grown on is, from time to time in a men's Bible study, we talk about this. What would it be like to be in heaven? We're actually in heaven, and we see people who we don't expect to see, and we don't see people that we expected to see. I've sort of changed my thinking on that. My question now is, what am I doing here? Seriously, we all fall short of the glory of God. We fall moment to moment. The natural man lives inside of us, and we, as we've said many times in this church, we'd never get off our knees if we had to seek forgiveness for every transgression we've ever done. But the joy of being a Christian is the Lamb of God died on our behalf. As we enter into Passion Week and into the Resurrection Sunday, it has immense meaning to us because we know we don't carry the burden of guilt anymore. Any sin, past, present, or future, is taking the wrath from me and from you. That's Romans 8:1, right? Very, very good verse, Romans 8:1. Understanding the gospel, like I said, is the most important understanding one can have. We're eternally secure. We're headed to heaven. We're written in the book of life. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We're of the family of God. And we don't carry that burden of guilt any longer. We're putting our faith in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. We understand the glory of God. When I was first called 15 years ago, I couldn't wait to tell people the gospel. Ron, I remember saying how you should just lock Christians up when you first get saved for a while. And that's what should have happened to me, because Lenny, remember my Jewish friend Lenny, I've talked about so many times, we prayed for? He was one of the first people I witnessed to. And I could not understand. Why don't you want forgiveness? Why don't you get it? You know? But I didn't know anything about the doctrine of election. I didn't know anything about the Lord working in the heart first before he could respond. I didn't know anything about that, right? I was really, really new. It must have been within a week that I got saved, that I was witnessing to Lenny. It really was. And I just couldn't understand that. His heart wasn't ready. And I pray that someday his heart will be ready. I've kind of lost contact with him, by the way. And probably don't pray for him as enough as I should, but now I remind myself to do that. But this parable talks about that. This parable is all about the condition of the heart. That's why it's so important. So let me read Luke chapter 8, verses 4 through 15. And when a multitude had gathered, they had come to him from every city. He spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop of 100-fold. And when he said these things, he cried, "Who has ears to hear? Let him hear." Then his disciples asked him, saying, "What does this parable mean?" And he said, "To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in a parable, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are of those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on good ground are those who have heard the word with noble and good heart, keep it, and bear fruit with patience. Great, great verses. This parable is not a matter of quality of presentation. It doesn't matter who gives the gospel. It could be a child. It could be someone older. As long as it's the gospel, right? It's got to be the gospel. But really, it's not about the presentation. It's not about the presentation at all. It's not about the skill of the speaker. It's not about anything like that. It's about the condition of the heart of the hearer. I think anyone who has witnessed and shared the gospel of Jesus Christ perceived it as mostly being rejected. And it can be a problem, as I thought it was. When I first got saved witnessing to Lenny, you know, he didn't respond. I thought it was like my presentation. I thought I was inadequate in explaining it. You know, I'm a new Christian. What do I know? You know, maybe I'm not using the right illustrations and, you know, all that stuff. And that actually Satan used to cast doubt in my minds, because I thought it was me. Why, I just could not believe. Why can't you see this, man? Why can't you see the glories of God? And it just, baby Christian, had no idea about election and all that stuff. It saved back in Jesus' time, the gospel, I mean, and it saves now. It's the same message. The seed, the gospel, is the same message. And by the way, it's never bad. There's never any bad seeds among the scattering. The seed, it's where it lands is the problem, right? And it's not the thrower. It's not the one who throws and scatters the seeds. The seed itself is always good, but it's where it lands, right? Whether it's rocky soil or hardened, trampled down path, right? So it's not antiquated, the gospel. It's not culturally insensitive or divisive or obscure. Let me encourage you. The gospel does not need to be altered. It's fine. In fact, it's perfect. The only thing unsaved people need to hear are these words in order to be saved. They need to hear the gospel. This parable describes the condition of the heart, and I'm encouraging you to share the gospel and don't be discouraged. As soon as we learn when we dive into this parable, three of the four soils do not take effect. There's only one soil, one quarter of the soils that actually respond to the gospel. It should not surprise us. Let me remind you of Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who find it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, few are those who find it. Right? I didn't look this up, but I'm pretty sure if you go to John, when Jesus says he's the gate, I believe that's the same Greek word that's used here in Matthew. I could be wrong about that, so please give me some grace on that. I didn't research that carefully. It'd be worthy going to a concordance just to find out. But we go through the gate. We go through it independently. We go through penitent, humble. We don't go in as Baptists, as a group of Baptists, because we're Baptists. You know, Lenny was somewhat thinking he was going to go to heaven just because he was of the Jews. You know, no real, you know, just a section of people, right? We go through alone. Churches, individual churches don't go together, right? The turnstile is one person wide, right? We all went alone. Okay, so the gate is small. Sorry. Just as an aside, let's talk about the heart real quick. The heart is deceitful among all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's Jeremiah. We know this. Natural man's heart is wicked, evil, rebellious, and stubborn. Romans 2:5. But because your hand and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on a day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Romans 2:5. Storing up wrath. That's what the heart does. That's what the natural man heart does for non-Christians. Scripture talks about the heart in this manner. This is how they describe it. Wicked heart, perverse heart, disloyal, deceiving, hard, proud, covetousness, foolish heart, idolatrous heart, rebellious heart, stubborn, dull. All these words about the heart describe total depravity of man. And we can see that in our society, yes. We see it in the character of man, how depraved it is. It absolutely astounds me that society tries to figure out the reason why people do evil things. It absolutely floors me. To try to, you know, working in as a mental health therapist, in my line of work, you have these professionals trying to figure out some psychological, you know, reason behind the mass shootings, or, you know, doctors who molest patients, or female teachers who are seducing and molesting our boys, or mothers who would drown their children, or why a mother would execute their babies while still in the womb. It is absolutely satanic to convince women who possess motherhood, in my mind, the most pronounced protective instinct in humans, to convince their mothers to kill their own children. Absolutely satanic to change women's minds to think that this is a acceptable option. Unbelievable. So they try to have this clinical explanation of why people do these evil things. Mark 7:21. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceitfulness, lewdness, envy, jealousy, blaspheming, pride, and foolishness. This comes from the heart. As Christians, we see total depravity. We have the explanation. It's all internal, right? We know why people do these things. We live in a fallen world, and it's getting worse. Sin is getting worse. All of you heard about Pastor's former job before he was a pastor working at Star Commonwealth way over in Albion, right? The mantra for that organization, because I happen to know them, was there's no such thing as a bad boy, right? And I just shake my head. Are you not looking at the behavior of people? Yeah, it's insane. It's utterly insane. So let's go to the first soil, the condition of one's heart. Let's look at the first soil. I'll read again. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Jesus explains in verse 12, those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. This talks about the hardened heart, folks. The hard packed soil where soil doesn't penetrate the ground, or the seed doesn't penetrate the ground. It's hard beaten down soil. These people are resolute in their interest in things. They're not resolute in things of Jesus or God. They love their sin. The ground is never broken up for the seed to be planted. The seed is trampled down by evil. Witnessing to such people, there is no consideration at all if they consider the gospel at all. They just dismiss it. They don't yield any consideration to their lives, the path of their lives. There's no assessment of their life. These hardened hearts, they don't assess their lives when you present the gospel. They don't do any soul searching or evaluation to the scripture, how they live their lives. These are hardened people. And maybe we've run across a few of those in our lives who are just that staunchly against God and the Bible and Jesus and being a sinner and things like that. They're calloused. Satan snatches it out of the air. He does so with a variety of ways. I was thinking about hard-heartedness this week about people and thinking about some of the methods Satan uses. It does so with false teachers, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, right? They have an error in their gospel. That's not true seed. You scatter the message of Jehovah's Witnesses, that's not scattering the gospel. That's error. That's apostasy, right? So Satan uses that, a wrong gospel message. He uses emotion, fear of being made fun of, fear of man. You know, if you accept the gospel, maybe you'll be killed if you're in a Muslim community or you're in, you know, North Korea or something like that. Maybe embarrassment about following Christ or being cut off from friends or family, flat out ridicule, losing friends in general. Or maybe it's intellectualism or science. That was where, before I was saved, that's where I was at. I was an intellectual. You know, science can solve everything, right? Before I was saved, that was Satan's approach to block me from accepting the gospel. Or that's awkwardly stated, but you understand what I mean. You know, Lord called me through that, right? Intellectualism. I wonder, you know, we had Stephen Hawking die recently, right? He had an IQ of 160. Like 99.9% of human beings don't achieve that IQ. I wonder what it was like when he met Jesus. Did he really realize how little he knew? Right? You can't even put a number on the IQ of God. My goodness, it's infinite, right? I just wish I was more bothered by his passing. That's an area of sanctification for me, if you think about praying for me, by the way. It didn't bother me as much as I should, because he's a non-believer. He's a professing atheist, and outside of God saving him at the very end, you know, he's going to a lake of fire, and it frankly doesn't bother me, and I sort of had like, well, now you know, kind of an attitude, and I confess that in this pulpit. This is an area where I need to grow, you know, because that's not the godly attitude to have. We need to feel more for people who are heading down that direction of Stephen Hawking's, right? But you really wonder what it was like to meet God, the creator of the universe, excuse me. And, boy, I really don't know anything. I thought I was big stuff on this planet, 160, you know. Anyway, so it's a scary thing to fall. It's a scary thing, frightening thing to fall in the hands of an angry God, Hebrews chapter 10. Satan may snatch the seed by creating doubt, prejudice, stubbornness. How about this one? Continuing to love our own sin. We don't want to give up our sinful lifestyles, right? We don't want to give up the things we love, loving the worldly system or whatever. The seed is crushed under all this wickedness and snatched away by Satan. The hardened heart has no response to the gospel. A friend of mine, I've been witnessing for a few years, his wife really, really doesn't like me. And she is really anti-Christian. And she sees it we went out to dinner one time, Lisa and I and my friend and his wife, and she could see Christ, like we prayed before the meal, and like she could see Christianity in us, right? So she doesn't care for me. I don't see her very often, but one of the last times I interacted with her, she was talking about her pro-choice stance on things. And I couldn't resist to say, you know, you're actually pro-abortion. And she got annoyed. So no, I'm pro-choice. I think, you know, I wouldn't choose it for myself, but, you know, to each his own. Now, keep in mind, my friends and his wife, they have two baby girls, both with medical technology. So they had a blessing of medical technology to create birth. She may have given birth to her second baby around 50, maybe 49, maybe 51, somewhere in that range. So she's kind of an older mother. So they needed some help, which is a blessing in itself, by the way. And this woman's saying, well, it should be a choice of women. So I asked her two questions. First question is, do you have a moral stance on animal cruelty? And then she knew where I was getting at, so she didn't really want to answer. So I kept pinning her down. Come on, just answer the question. Do you think we should, you know, be able to abuse and be cruel to animals? And she finally said, well, no, we shouldn't be able to do that. So my next question was, do you think it should be a free choice for an animal owner to be cruel to their animals, or do you think there should be laws in place that prohibit them from being cruel to animals? And she knew exactly where I was going then, and she wouldn't answer because she knew I had her pinned in a box intellectually, because she didn't want to admit, yes, there should be laws against being cruel to animals. And then she realized what I was trying to do with the abortion angle. You're really pro-abortion. You're really pro-abortion. Don't put your morals on those animals. It should be an inimitable animal rights, you know, person. If they want to be cruel to animals, it's their right. You're putting their morals on them, aren't you? Right? Yeah, she got very upset with me. I don't think I've spoken to her since. And maybe that wasn't the right Christian thing to do, but I couldn't resist of trying to show the error in her heart. That line of thinking is insane. Insane. She has a hardened heart. I suspect she has a hardened heart. Second soil. Some fell on the rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Verse 13, but the ones on the rock who are those who, when they hear, they receive the word in joy, but they have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. They take the word, they believe it for a while, it's temporary, shallow roots, superficial heart, shallow heart. This is the difference between a hardened heart. They are receptive. They appear interested. They may be emotional about it, thrilled or exhilarated. They receive it with joy, but there's no root. They believe for a while, but in time of temptation, they fall away. You know this in John 8:32. If you continue my word, then you're my disciple. Right? That's how we know Christians, continuing in the word. If you follow my commandments, right? The writer of Hebrews talks about true believers persevering. We have perseverance of the saints. We talk about that in the Hall of Fame chapter of Hebrews, right, with all those Old Testament saints, right? They all, by faith, right? Think of a faith that some of the people who've paved the path for us have had, you know. He who falls away, it's not that he lost his salvation, it's that he was never truly saved to begin with. Good thing about trials is they push false believers away, and it perfects true believers. 1 Peter 5:10, after you have suffered for a while, the Lord makes you perfect. James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, because the trying of your faith produces patience, and patience has a perfect work. False converts cannot withstand the trial, whereas a true believer are strengthened, aren't we? When we go through personal struggles, don't we cling to our faith? Don't we cling to the cross? We don't fall apart. We don't crumble. This is confirmed by Paul, who wrote, when he was weak, the Lord strengthened him. Talk about things not going your way, right? That actual line I took from MacArthur, but he's right. Think about Paul's life. Think of all the turmoil he went and all the things we read about him, you know, being chained to a prison guard, you know, 24/7. And, you know, I heard the word for the Greek word for the prison guard. It was almost like a handcuff. Yeah, as I've joked in here before, or with people in here before, being chained to a prison palace guard was not a problem for Paul. That was a problem for the prison guard. Talk about a captive audience, right? Oh, how long's your shift? Oh, 12 hours. Hey, great. Let me tell you about Jesus, right? And scripture reports, by the way, I say that in jest, but prison guards and their family got saved, right? That was an opportunity for Paul. If anyone had any reason to be upset or wither and die under the crushing blows of, you know, that stuff, that didn't happen, though. Paul's strength was strengthened by it, right? He didn't care about his circumstances, right? Trials do that. Non-believers wither under trials and under temptation, right? They can't withstand the crushing blow, whereas believers, we don't change. We put our trust in the Lord, right? When we share the gospel, we need to be careful not to paint a rosy picture, by the way. Yes, God freely forgives all persons' sins the moment he trusts Christ. Yes, God's word is sufficient for all problems we face in life. But no, God doesn't promise us anything temporal on this planet that we'd like to see changed. He does not solve our problems instantaneously or easily or even at all, right? he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, right? There was something going on with Paul. We don't know if it was an actual thorn or if it was someone in a, you know, we don't know if it was a physical thing or we don't know if it's someone in the church who is disrupting the church, but, you know, my grace is sufficient for you, right? So problem might not be solved. And we have to be careful when we present the gospel because sometimes people want their problems solved, their temporal earthly problems solved. And it can be pretty tough. It's tough being a Christian, right? It's you know, we're always fighting our faith. We're fighting our natural man. We're assured of our final victory. We're assured of where our real home is in heaven. But it can be tough at times. We got to tell that to people. If we don't present the gospel accurately, people might respond for the wrong reasons. For example, they might be going through an end of a relationship or going through a divorce or they lost a loved one or lost a job or, you know, they have some dreadful disease and, you know, but rock bottom. Like many of us were saved when we hit rock bottom, right? But that's different than like, God, take me away from all this, right? We have to be careful about that because, you know, he's not a godly vending machine where we push F2 and, you know, out comes like a new boat or something like that, right? Our problems may not be solved or solved right away. We have the eternal promise of everlasting life. By the way, usually people want to focus on the temporal things. You know, it's usually an earthly thing that they're really struggling with and they want resolution from that and not necessarily a godly thing. Just a thought. So, they are crushed under the blows of temptation and trials, and, you know, as Christians, as believers, we are bolstered up. We endure. Third soil. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up with it and choked it out. Now, in verse 14, now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard the gospel, go out and are choked out with the cares and riches and pleasures of life, bringing no fruit to maturity. The seed on the thorny ground lasts a bit longer than the one in the rocky soil, but gradually the thorns take over, choke out the seed of the word, and so does it not produce any fruit. Jesus identified the thorns as worries, riches, and pleasures of life in verse 8:14. This is the person who wants the best of both worlds. He professes to believe in Jesus, but his heart is divided. He's still drawn after the world, what the world has to offer. He may be rich or he may be poor. Jesus is not talking about the amount we possess, but about our focus. Where is our heart? Where is our kingdom? Where is our treasure? This heart among the thorns is not fully committed to seeking the kingdom of God first, his righteousness. He's serving two masters. But he really is serving mammon, not God. We can't have a divided heart, folks. We have to commit to Christ. We are slaves to him. That word doulos, remember that book study we did years ago, the slave by MacArthur, right? We are bought with a price. Doesn't mean the Lord doesn't want us to enjoy things. There's nothing wrong with, you know, if we're blessed with money or best blessed with things, but it's really where your heart is at, right? So don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. There's nothing wrong with wanting those things or having those things, but it's pretty clear you have to have fruit. 1 John 2 is pretty clear in verse 15. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in you. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. So your primary longing is to satisfy the things we feel. Basically, it's self-fulfillment. That's all you're looking after, but not seeking the kingdom of God first. Nothing wrong with having possessions and enjoying the blessings of God, what he's allowed us to have. But we have to keep close account of our heart. Are we living for God? Are we seeking the kingdom of God first? Or are we seeking to satisfy our temporal needs and our own interests and our own desires? Probably a tough walk for all of us at times, if we're honest. It's probably something we always have to keep count of. At least I know I do. The common factor with the first three soils is none of them bear any fruit. Some look promising for a while, but there's no fruit because it was never truly saved. So we must examine our lives and say, am I bearing any fruit for God over the long haul? If you go to Galatians chapter 5, fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are fruits of the Spirit, right? Are we producing these in our lives? You mentioned, I really appreciate you mentioning seeing a change in your life, Ron. And you've mentioned that many times as you've given your testimony, as I've known you for many years now. You know, I've been reading Philippians over and over and over again. I had like this method of reading the Bible where I adopted it from MacArthur, where he'd read the same book every day for a month, over and over ago. And if it was a longer book, he'd break it up into sections, you know. And I've been reading Philippians, and there is a verse that has been resonating with me, and I've been thinking about it as I map my own life and how I'm perceived as a Christian, how I'm conducting myself as a Christian. And it's Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We cannot be hypocrites. We have to live to what we teach and what we believe. And that's a tough walk at times, because we have the natural man inside of us. That's really hard to do. We can't be superficial. We have to be genuine. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5. Fourth soil. But others fell on the ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop of 100-fold. Verse 15, but the ones that fell on the ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The good soil represents the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold fast, bear fruit with perseverance. There is a true acceptance of the gospel. They accept the message of sin and judgment. They understand grace and eternal life. We grip with these truths. There is a fruit in our lives. We persevere through trials. That is how you tell a Christian, the fruit in their lives. I've already explained that. Persevering through trials. I actually jumped ahead in my message talking about the fruits of the Spirit, so I'll move on down to the next section. If you are born of God, you don't want to continue to sin. We're not going to stop sinning, but we are grieved over it. You ever been grieved by sins? You ever been? I tell you where I grieve is like what I just confessed to you, you know, not having enough compassion for people who actually pass away and believing that they're not saved, or there's really no fruit to suggest that they're saved. You know, sometimes I don't have that sorrow, because Jesus takes no joy in that, right? We know that is not the right godly attitude. And that's an area for sanctification for me personally, and that grieves me. That really grieves me. It really bothers me when I have that attitude. That's not a godly attitude, right? That really bothers me. And we should all sort of look at our sins in our lives where we need to get cleaned up, right? Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a great verse. Good soil represents the ones who've heard. Did I read it? Sorry. Yes, I did. As we enter into Passion Week, now is the time to reflect on the Lord, the great, great sacrifice he made on our behalf. Next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, and tradition suggests that you take Sunday evening off to spend time with families. And actually, the bulletin backs it up, everything I just said, because you said that at the announcements, Ron, that you guys are not having an evening service on Sunday. It says that backs up the whole thing. Certainly, some of your extended family are not Christians. Please reflect on this parable, guys. Maybe prepare your hearts. Pray to God for opportunities to scatter the seed to your family members next Sunday when you meet with them. May I remind you, there's a firestorm coming. It is coming. We know that. We know Jesus is going to return. We know that. We don't know when. We don't know what day or time. None of us know that. Only the God the Father knows that. But there's a firestorm coming. It is coming. And we're running out of time. We're running out of time for our loved ones. We need to be diligent in scattering the seed. Again, it has nothing to do with your abilities. It has nothing to do with the seed itself. The gospel is the gospel, right? It has everything to do with the condition of the heart of our loved ones, our family members who might have hardened hearts, or their hearts are on rocky soil, or what have you. One of those first three soils we talked about. We do know Jesus is coming back. Please don't squander any more opportunities, because I know we all do. I know I do. Let opportunities go by. I should be more bold in my witness, right? And that's what we're called to do. It's the Great Commission, right? We should be sharing the gospel at all opportunities, not be fearful how we're going to be perceived at work, or not being fearful of being ridiculed or being made fun of or being called bigoted or whatever. We really need to refocus on sharing the good news, because looking at our society, that's the thing that they need the most. We don't necessarily need gun control in the manner that we have it, right? We need condition of the heart training. We need to come alongside people and show them the way, the truth, and the life through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. And thank you so much again for great thinkers that you've called to present the gospel. And I thank you for helping them help me with this message, Father, because I can't solely claim all this. And we thank you for this great parable and this great truth. because we understand the parable. We see the allegory of the soils, and we see how that is the condition of the heart, whereas unbelievers don't understand it, and that's judgment. That's judgment, just like you judge Jews, just like you judge others. And what a great testimony and reminder of how you have to do a work in us first before we can even receive the message, Father. So we pray for our loved ones who are not saved as we get together with them this week. Prepare their soil, Father. Allow the seed to be planted into them, please. We all have people we dearly love who are not reconciled with God, who are at enmity with God, who are angry at God, who are just indifferent to God. Lord, help us be a good witness for you. This is not for our glory. This is for your glory. We want to see people be saved, Father. We just pray that you can use us as your instrument, grow us in Christ as a family in Christ. Help us come alongside one another when we're in need. Help us sharpen iron as iron sharpens iron. And ultimately, Father, help us be committed to the kingdom of God. Help us keep focused on you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.